Okay, turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. I'm going to get some scriptures here. Josh is going to read our main verse, Acts 8, 26 through 40. Isaac, read Acts 8, verse 40. We'll refer to the whole passage, but those are the two that we want to read. probably a month ago or so, Stephen Cassio told me about seeing a dollar store located in a good location, and he thought he could do an outreach there in the parking lot, very visible on Main Road. And so then later on he said that they got permission to do this, and first outreach, you know, had a few people come out, it was all right, but they had the impact team, they had the kids from Gallup go there. And I think it was Friday night, they wound up having 10 saved in this parking lot. And lots of very good response, people who were there, people from the neighborhood. A guy said when he was pulling the altar call, "You want to be saved, lift your hand." Said there was a guy across the street, lifted his hand, he didn't realize it was for the, and so the guy's waving that he wanted to get saved, came across the street and prayed. Brought his daughter. So, but this this got me thinking about a very important dimension in discipleship, and that is finding opportunity. And so we see in the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, these principles, something that is very important in pastoring, in pioneering, but has to be at work right now. Acts 8, 26 through 40. Let's read that.
"And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither unto him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? You said 46, right? And Philip...
No, just 40.
Yeah. Oh, okay. And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea.
Okay, let's think about the needed dimension. You know, the great questions of discipleship is, what makes a man of God? What does it take to be used by God? And so the Bible records real stories, true stories of real people to give us understanding. And here we're reading about a man who seized opportunity, found opportunity outside of the four walls. And so the Bible records this for us, records stories of men who ventured outside of the group doesn't mean that they were independent or rebels or loners, but it records that there was something in them that even beyond the corporate or what everyone was doing together is that they ventured. Jonathan went and said to his armor bearer, let's go see what God will do, and went and attacked the Philistines. David went and attacked Goliath on his own, and no one else was doing that. In this case, this is Philip, and there's nobody else that is in the desert that day. It's Philip. He's out responding to what he feels God is doing. So, this tells us of a very important factor in discipleship, and that has to do with self-motivation. Self-motivation. He was not ordered. Peter didn't say, Philip, this is what I want you to do on Saturday. This is off his own back that he is self-motivated. So, finding opportunity. Think about the factors that are involved in this scripture. Number one is being able to find the mind of God. That is a very important issue. If you want to build or do anything for God, you have to be able to find the mind of God. What is it that God wants you to do? In every city, this is crucial, because each city has different dynamics that may be of what people respond to, age groups, ethnic groups, where people are located, opportunities. In every city, you have to be finding out what is the mind of God. Who is it that God wants to save? Think about that. In every city, there are people that God wants to save them. He already knows the names of the people who are going to get saved. So the question is, how can we reach the ones that God wants to save? And so finding the mind of God is something that is an important issue, and this is what Philip is doing. Secondly, we see that he was able to hear from God. This scripture really is talking about a man who was able to respond to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Verse 26 says, an angel of the Lord spoke, saying, and so if you're not careful, you look at scriptures like that and you say, and if God ever speaks to me like that with GPS instructions, turn left in 500 feet. It's like, oh yes, God, then I'll do it. You need to learn something about the voice of God. And that is that often, most of God speaking comes in the form of impressions or thoughts. And so what happens is people who are inexperienced, they dismiss it. Or they ignore it because they don't realize God is trying to help them. Man, I wish God would show me what I should be doing. I wish God would lead me to the... And He does. But the problem is, it comes as a passing thought, and because there's no GPS attached to the impression, then we dismiss it. So here was a man who won a victory for God because he was able to hear from God. Thirdly, recognizing opportunity. Verse 29 is a very interesting thing. You have the balance. Again, God speaks, but says something interesting. Go to this chariot. So, God is speaking, which is what we just said, but it's obvious when God says, this chariot, it's obvious that Philip was looking for what he should be doing. That's an obvious. He's out in the desert. Okay, God, I feel God wants me to be in the desert. Don't know why. So he is looking, what does God want to do here? And he sees a chariot. And God says, yep, that's what I want you to do. So, you have to have an eye for opportunity. You have to have an eye for where people are to witness. There are people in the community. Where are they? You have to find out. And that may be different in every city. You have to have an eye for where people gather currently. Where is it in the city that you can find groups of people? Because that's the most obvious place to have an outreach is where there already are people. You could have an outreach anywhere. We could have an outreach on top of Thumb Butte. I don't know how successful it would be, but theoretically you could if you could get somebody to go there. Wouldn't it be smarter to find out where there already are people and go there and to have an outreach? Or you have to have an eye for where would people be likely to be drawn for an outreach. The reason why I used this story of Stephen finding the dollar store is there were some logical factors. Is it had both? There is a bit of traffic. There's some people there already. Plus, it was near apartments where people can be drawn on a main road where it can be seen. That's smart. That's a logical place for an outreach rather than I found a hall, it's buried in the neighborhood and somebody has to find it and really they got to put it in their GPS to make sure they get there. So that's an eye for opportunity. Seeing that, and I remember the day he told me, he said, man, I found this place, great, I'm trying to get permission at the dollar store, so where people can be drawn. Recognizing opportunity. Fourth factor we see in Philip here is that he was willing to try with no guarantee of success. So, imagine this. He is coming out of incredible revival. Thousands of people are getting saved. And he feels God wants him to go into the desert. Guys, I'll see that I'm going to the desert. So, now you know human nature. Don't you think as he's walking out there and there's nobody around, don't you think that he's thinking, when I go back, Peter and John, man, they are going to rag me something cruel. How was the desert, Philip? Right? There was no guarantee. It wasn't like God showed him on the movie screen, and when you go there, you're going to meet this chariot. This is a guy from Ethiopia. It's going to be perfect timing. No. Is that he was willing to try. Philip didn't know how it was going to work out. This is the real issue of being a man of God, is you have to be willing to try things that you have no clue whether it's going to work out. That's true from an outreach perspective, witnessing perspective, praying for the sick perspective, or pioneering, doing a work for God. None of those have guaranteed outcomes. When we launch couples at conference, we don't know. It might work, might not work. We roll the dice. Had some winners, had some that didn't work so well. So you have to be willing, and one of the things that hurts disciples is corporately is a lot safer. I was there, Pastor. I was at Harkins with everybody else. I was at the park on Monday night, which is valid and good. And you should never dismiss that or blow that off. You should make room in your schedule for corporate. And yet, the Bible puts stories like this, that's not enough. You're not a man of God if you put in your calendar, you saw it on the screen before church, you heard the announcement, Monday night at 7 o'clock. Check. There's something here being willing to try. You have to be willing to develop by putting your pride on the line. And right here is what hurts many men. Corporate, fine. Personal, risky. If I don't want to tell anybody, man, I went and tried an outreach. I went and witnessed and no one got saved. No one even listened to me. So here's the question. You want to be a man of God. Is there anything that you are doing on your own? And I think back through the years of different disciples that we've had, and some of them that they were going and witnessing on their own. It was something that was motivating them on their lunch hour, after work, whatever it might be. There was a self-motivating factor. You know, Justin Manzanares is saved today because years ago Tom Payne went down to the park witnessing on his own after work and got Ben Manzanares saved. That was personal and private. No one was, Pastor Richard and Tom, you going to outreach today? There's something in him that has to be. Do you ever witness on your own? And I'm not just talking about on the job or which you should, but is there anything in you that you are going to initiate something? And then secondly, are you doing any outreaches? Remember I did a thing on the opportunity. Oh, it's been almost 2 months ago. So we're almost a month down in summer. How many outreaches have been done outside of the ones that the guys have arranged? Right? So I know Caleb has. How many others have been done? Any others besides Caleb? Just one. So that was 2 months ago. Everybody here, you like, remember we talked about where the Mexicans play soccer? We talked about outreach. So, 2 months go by. We hear that. I want to be a man of God. Can I preach in the concert? I'm ready to go. But this is what it takes to be a man of God, is finding opportunity and seizing it. Okay, let's talk about the blessing dimension. Think about all the blessings that come from finding opportunity and responding. We see a number of things that happen here. Number one, someone was saved. The Ethiopian got saved and got baptized. Never miss the personal element of outreach. We talk this morning, I'm sure, we're going to have reports from the concert, the play, the outreach, and they're going to talk about numbers. One, three, six, I don't know, whatever the numbers are going to be. Never lose the personal element. Over the years of pastoring, I've watched this play out and seen that there's somebody that their life was transformed. I've had people on outreach that they were about to commit suicide. And so it's more than a number. You're absolutely talking about life transformed. I enjoyed Mark's testimony last night. He's talking about a life transformed. It wasn't like Mark had a number of successful options, and Jesus was one of the successful options that he had in life. It was transforming his life. So never lose sight of that. Someone got saved, and then of course the reason why we outreach is because people are going to hell. You got to believe in hell. I believe in hell, and that's why we do outreach. We could save a lot of money if we just let people go to hell, but that's not acceptable. Number two, people groups are unlocked. If you think about this, we normally, when we talk about the Gentiles, we refer to Acts 10, which is Cornelius. And then, of course, God deals with Peter. But this is actually the first Gentile that's recorded in the book of Acts that's really impacted, that tells us about this on an individual level. And so the reason why it tells us, it doesn't just say a guy. It tells us what nationality he is. Because from that, no doubt, he went back to Ethiopia and made impact. And there's history, tradition you can study for yourself, is that there was a strong Christian tradition in Ethiopia. And they think that the two streams of that was the Queen of Sheba from King Solomon back in, the Book of Kings, and this one. And from these two people that were impacted in Ethiopia, there was a wound up being the worship of God, and a Christian influence came from this man. So, think about this, guys. It is possible that you could get someone saved. As I said, there's the personal element. It will change their life. But on the other hand, it is possible that someone you get saved would be the key to unlocking an entire group. That may be a group of friends or family. That may be a sports team, a hobby club. That may be a nationality. One of the things that I've been praying about is we need other nationalities in our church. Prescott is still fairly white, but there are a lot of nationalities scattered throughout Prescott here and there. There are Filipinos and Africans and islanders and different places. So it could be that I believe that there could be entire groups unlocked by someone that is listening to me right now. You could be the one that you're going to get someone saved, and it's going to do far more than just get them saved. So we talk about key people. When you get them saved, they unlock, and now you see there's whole rows of their family, sports team, age group, nationality. And so that's what God wants, is people groups. Thirdly, is you are impacted. There's something profound. The reason why I talk about opportunity is because you need it. Far beyond. That's why I don't care. You don't have to only tell me of success. Right? The point of this lesson isn't that you call me every time you have something successful. The key is that you put yourself on the line. It impacts you. You learn lessons. I think back and to lessons that were learned in outreach when I was a Bible study leader. And back in the body, I still refer to those today. Fourthly, there's an example that is set. We're being inspired by a man who's been dead for 2,000 years. He sets an example. He's still inspiring. I want to be like Philip. And it might be that there might be another disciple that you would inspire them, that they would want to do a work for God, a new convert. That's what new converts need. New converts need to think that is the most natural thing when you get saved, you go witnessing. That should be as common as breathing. This should not be they're saved for 2 years later. It's like, now let me tell you about this thing called outreach. What? You're kidding. Never heard of that. And so this is where new converts are touched. I learned how to witness by going with another guy who was good at witnessing. Just listen to what he says. Like, that's good. That's right. I'm writing that down. Probably still say some of those things. Young people. This is an important element. Young people in our church will not be impacted by us sending them to boot camp or having a time that we lock them away and have pizza or playing games. They'll be impacted by evangelism. One of the most powerful things you could do if you want to touch the young people in our church, take them witnessing. You got time after work. Hey, we're going to go down to the skate park. That would be, every single one of you could do that. That would make impact. Because if they were to see young people touch and impacted, then that would do more than anything you achieve on outreach, is that you have to get them involved. Fifthly, God is pleased. I want to tell you, God is pleased when people get saved. He's also pleased when people love Him enough to obey. I'm going to do your will. That makes God happy. That's why He writes this down. And sixth, you are guided into further ministry. Acts 8, verse 40.
Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea.
Okay, it tells us of his further ministry, preaching in all the cities. He's just had something in Samaria. Now he responds to an opportunity on a personal level, and then he goes on to further ministry in Azotus, and there's a miracle dimension. And so, you're not going to move on. This is the point, guys. You're not going to move on as a disciple unless there is something in you of self-motivation. Unless there's something in you that finds opportunity, you're not going to move on. There's something that you're stuck. That's why God records this. And when you learn that lesson or add it to the other lessons, then God is able to bring you into further opportunity. Let's talk finally about the discipleship dimension. The essence of discipleship is self-motivation. It is not curriculum. Curriculum is a prescribed set of learning, however you define that. Credit hours or numbers of essays or numbers of tests or books that you complete. The essence of discipleship is self-motivation. There's a great deal of discipleship here. And this is deliberately so. This is why I don't have assignments for you. I don't grade papers and check and tick off how many have done the lesson, because discipleship is what you make of it. It's self-motivation. So, some men struggle when they go out because they don't have anybody to give them instructions. They do fine when we say, listen, Monday night, be there. Got it, Pastor. But then when they're on their own, I have no idea whether any of our pastors went to prayer this week. I wouldn't have a clue. They could have slept in every day until noon. I wouldn't know. I have not a clue unless, you know, of course they had a report. I assume because I saw photographic evidence that the Cassios were witnessing this week. Brandon and Dre, I know that they had Tim do a concert yesterday, so I'm assuming they had outreach, but I don't know. And I don't check up. I don't have a regular... I don't have a program in their phone that turns their camera on. Right? Wait a minute. So, the essence of discipleship is self-motivation. So here's the element. Each man that goes out has to find the mind of God for himself. There are general principles, but then there are things you got to find it. You got to see what God is doing. That's very important. This becomes important when you go to a bigger city. I went to the city of Johannesburg. They say there could be 10 million people there. I don't know if you understand how bewildering that is for a little white boy from Prescott, Arizona to be thrust into millions of people. Where do you start? There's people everywhere. And so I stumbled. Okay, that looks like what I'm used to. I was actually looking for Australia because that's where I had pastored. I tried there and the fat white dude said, no, we don't want... So I was like, was that God or the devil? I don't know. Okay, there's a hall near my house, and it seems to be in driving distance. I tried there, and then they're going to shut it down for 6 weeks during Christmas. And, you know, I stumbled, and then let's try this in this area. And I found the mind of God. That's what I had to do. Pastor Mitchell couldn't do that for me. And so that's what everybody has to do. So, here's the point. I teach this now because this is not something you want to start learning when you get out. You don't want to start learning self-motivation when you get out. This is something you already want to be a part of your character. The deception is that when you get launched, you're magically going to become what you should be. I've been a lazy, unmotivated slug, but when I go out, whoo-hoo, Pastor, you should see me. I am going to turn the afterburners on. No, actually what guys do is they become simply a more expensive version of what they were in the body. That's the real truth. So, men who do well often are men who have things already at work in them before they were chosen. David was already fighting battles, responding to needs before he was chosen by Paul. So, discipleship then involves self-examination. I am not going to go around the table and ask you, did you witness this week on your own? When's the last time you did it out? I'm not going to do that. Because this is something you have to do for yourself. I asked the question in general because I already knew the answer. How many outreaches have been done since I challenged you about that before summer 2 months ago? And the answer is one. And he got rained out and the cops hassled him. That happens. And I don't care. Right? I don't care. Stuff happens, man. I've had projectors blow up and the cops shut me down. I've had all that. I don't care. But there has to be something in there. So here, self-examination. Are you currently finding opportunities? And then, of course, what are you doing about those opportunities? Are you hearing from God? Is God speaking to you, but you've been ignoring it because you thought it was the voices in your head? And are you trying things now that may not work out? Praying for people that might not get healed. Witnessing to people that might not get saved. Are you willing to do that? Because that must be at work now. You do not want to go out and say, you know what, there's a whole bunch of things that I need to start learning. Okay, finding opportunity. Let's open for questions. Something you want to ask.
So if you try something in an area,
and it doesn't work the first time, you just try the same thing again in the same area or something different? Or
that depends. It all depends on why.
Right.
You know, if all the factors were good and no one showed up, then probably not. But there are factors. You know, if there was a freak blizzard hit, and there was a reason why no one came, or we scheduled it. You know, used to be sometime in other countries it was you would schedule things on the day that their national soccer team was playing, or you know, there'd be things like, bummer, that wasn't smart, I didn't realize that, or things beyond your control, or it just all depends. The main thing is this. I'll tell you what. One of the simple marks of guys who I see who pioneer and don't do well is they do this. Okay, 3 months from now, I've got impact teams, advertising, I got everything, blah, blah, blah. And then what happens? It rains. Or, you know, they had a freak power outage or something like that. So it's washed out, so it doesn't work. Or maybe they just were not aware of some of the factors. So what do? They go, okay, all right. They start organizing again, and, you know, 6 weeks from now, I'm going to do another outreach. But no seed is being sown. That kind of guy, he will not make it. Normally, he spins his wheels 18 months, a couple years, come home. Because there are such huge gaps in between, it's dead space, where he's hoping that an event will do that. So, the kind of guy who succeeds, yeah, he tries, that one didn't work, but he also is constantly looking for opportunities, trying personally in witnessing, and then examining, okay, why didn't that work? Was it the location? Was it the timing? Was it, you know, whatever it might be? And so then he rallies and tries again. So that's what he succeeds. So you've got to examine. You have to be an analyzer. We were talking about this at breakfast. Pastor Mitchell put into me not just to do things, but to ask why. Why did this succeed? Why didn't it succeed? You got to always be thinking. So. Somebody else.
I got one. I think I know the answer already, but somebody else may have the same experience. How often do you continue with a certain target group or whatnot when they willfully reject Jesus, but you have a heart for that group or those people?
Yeah, I think the key mark is to you have a heart for groups that are currently non-responsive. So it'd be foolish to put all of your effort into one non-responsive group. That doesn't mean that you give up on them. So there are times in which we have to pull away time-wise from certain groups because we also are stewards, right? Doesn't make sense. I'm giving, you know, 20 hours of my week to someone who has historically been non-responsive. So that doesn't mean I give up on them. Often what we do is we leave that in prayer, and then I make sure that I'm involved and doing something else for God. And it may be at a later time that that God saves someone else that is going to be more effective at reaching them. It may be that God, through prayer, softens the ground. We may be impressed another time. I'll just witness to them again. And it may be. So that's what you do.
Is it normal to, you know, you're saying God sometimes, he doesn't speak audibly, but there's impressions, and I find with myself, I can look back, and I see 2020, and it's like, yeah, I think that was God actually telling me to witness that group that I just walked by, or whatever. Is it normal to be able to see it clear when you look back, than to really recognize it?
The key to finding the voice of God is that you try. That's often what I discovered. Your word of knowledge in the gifts of the Spirit was in desperation. I was doing a revival here, and I knew if nothing happened, I would be dead. And so in prayer, these random, what I thought were thoughts, sicknesses and various things. So I was like, what the heck, I'll try. And when I tried, I was like, whoa, that was God. So that's often true in life. So you have impressions, try, and that's how you discover what is or is not the will of God or the voice of God. So yeah. So you might be impressed in certain, I have this impression. I get it. You can have imbalanced people that, you know, they can't even drive down the street without, I have to stop the car every 2 seconds. I need to whiz that guy, you know. But most people don't have that problem. They're not imbalanced. Responding to anything would be miraculous. That's most of our issues. So the key is try. We were talking about this on Saturday. Is praying for the sick, trying. That's one element of trying. Word of knowledge in witnessing is something simple, because it's not life changing. It's not an entire revival. And brother in the blue shirt, stand up. And this is your life story. Is something in witnessing. Man, you're feeling impressed to take the witness in a certain direction or to ask them a question. If they don't respond, move along. So you got to try. That's the key to anything, because our pride is often what blocks the voice of the Spirit. Somebody else.
My head is a noisy place. How do you end up discerning between God's voice and mine? Sometimes, like, it'll sound like an idea that could have been God, but that was clearly like the way that I thought. Or if you kind of see it, it's just a matter of like, I had a thought, I'll go try it, and if it worked out, that was God. So maybe on my mobile phone.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. You. By reason of experience is what Hebrews speaks about, right? Is by they have learned to discern, and it uses that idea of experience. So there is an element that is involved, that you learn what is and is not God by trying. That's a key. So it does. When God speaks to me, He doesn't speak with reverb. Right?
Great.
That'd be pretty easy to know as God, wouldn't it? So as you say, yeah, is that the voice of God does come in our thoughts, our...
It sounds like me a lot. Really,
yeah. So, of course, the balance in life, Adam, is of course the voice of God could sound like you if you're, dumb things that we always wanted in the first place. But we have the Bible. We have common sense. We have advice to balance those things out. Right? So, but the key is you learn the voice of God in small issues, so that in a larger fact, there were a number of places in life I learned to respond to the voice of God, so that when God spoke to me about a very big deal, I want you to go to South Africa, That was an important part, and you'll only get the big ones if you have small ones up until that. That's why from time to time I've had people who they've come up, and I've never heard them prophesy, be used in the gift of the Spirit, and they the Lord revealed to me something that's going to happen in the entire fellowship and the date of the Lord's return and blah. It's like, I don't think so. I just don't think that God would tell you that. It doesn't bear witness to my spirit, because that's not how God operates. God operates in things like this. You want to go in the desert? Yeah, okay. All right, now I can tell you to, and I can supernaturally help you get to Azotus, and you can preach to the cities there. That's how God operates.
I'm thinking about after the outreach is done and when souls have responded, it seems like they're much more open at the time, but afterwards, getting them locked in seems like there's something that takes place. You follow up on them, and they blow you off. And how long do you have to keep trying for them to...
Yeah, there's no there's no hard and fast. That depends on whether it's somebody you have connection to or somebody you met one time on the street. That would obviously be a factor, right? They obviously would, if they came to the door with a gun, that would be a bad sign. You know, there's, again, some questions can't be quantified, but again, you don't just be, this comes back to Mark's question. Mark had he's asking an honest question. Is he has a heart, he would like bikers to get saved, but he spent, you know, numbers of years investing without response. So it doesn't make sense biblically as a steward that Mark should then spend the rest of his life with when there are other people that want to be saved. So there are a number of things. Number one is that in follow-up, that's a dominion issue, is that there is something supernatural that has to be at work. The devil fights fruitfulness biblically. So if you're not getting anybody ever come back, that's not acceptable, that you have to fight for that. I will. But then you're talking about an individual level. Do we just keep going back? You know, it's 29 weeks later and I'm here for the, you know, 57th time. That doesn't make sense. So obviously they're not going to respond. And so who knows what was at work there? A seed is planted. Move along. It may be that some of those people, okay, in this day and age, I can send them a text 6 months from now and see what God is doing. Maybe there'll be a response, a quick call. But as far as I'm going to, you know, they live an hour and a half away and I'm going to do that 3 times a week for the next year, no, that doesn't make sense. So you balance wisdom, and sometimes it's praying and asking God. But you have to, God has to do this. You have to have a miracle. That's the bottom line. There has to be a miracle of revelation and all kinds of factors. So personally, you have to have a breakthrough in fruitfulness. Corporately, we have to fight for a spiritual dimension that causes people to want to respond. And so you balance all those factors together. So you see, some of the questions that you guys are asking, do you get this? Is the problem is I can't give you exact numbers and percentages. But this is part of what being a disciple is all about, is you're fighting through. Should I try again or should I try with someone else? You know, God, what do you want me to do? There's all these things that are unquantifiable. You learn by common sense. And you gotta, and sometimes that's with the guidance of a pastor. You know, it's like, man, I've been going, I went for the 19th time, but then, you know, someone with more common sense says, this guy's actually a lunatic. You probably should let him go. And so that's, you learn, right? So all kinds of things. Somebody else?
Yep. Remember you saying that you, I don't know where you were pastoring at the time, but you had showed a video by it was on the beach, it was a surfer movie?
Uh-huh.
And so my question is, had you tried, I mean, you said it was a cheesy movie, but it applied to the people there. Had you tried other things before that? Was that something that you said, oh, these people here, they're...
Well, okay, so first of all, you're talking, this was over 30 years ago. So, I don't remember which order, but we tried hard rock. That would be an early version of heavy metal in a downtown dingy venue. So we tried that, trying to reach the hard rockers. That was one that I remember. The surfer one was the one that really took off. I'm trying to think of other versions that we tried. So we did things targeting people groups, hoping to draw them. We did venue based. There's a lot of people there, you know. So we tried all different kinds of things. The one, you know, when I was a Bible study leader trying outreach, that was the one that, you know, we would get together three or four Bible studies at a time. We'd all band together, and I don't remember which of us had the ideas. Like, we're near the beach. What about? They had brought out the surfer movie. What was that one? Shout for Joy or something, you know. The surfer movie. So, surfer movie. Surfers like surfing movies. So, let's try that. And we had like 300 visitors. It was unbelievable. So that was a winner. Yeah, that's a marking point. I was telling these guys a story the other day. Some of you can't relate. Films used to come on reels, and you had to thread them through. And so we had different guys getting the equipment, and the film came on a reel this big, and you put it in one end, and then you had the take-up reel at the other end. And the take-up reel was what, as it went through, it was fed back onto another reel. Well, they had the movie this big, and somebody brought a reel this big. So we had over 300 visitors, and one of the other guys, Howard, came out and he said, "Greg, come look at this." And I looked, and so these are films. They would tell you these films were worth like $2,000 to $3,000 if you ruin it. That's what they cost. You know, this is big bucks. And so we had a pile 3 foot high of film spaghetti. It was piled up. This is going to get tangled, and then the fog was starting to come in from the ocean. But we had 300 visitors. I said, "We're not stopping, man." I don't know. We'll talk to Pastor later, but... So, and we made a little lesson. Get the right size reel. Okay. That helps. Good. So, the point is you have to put this in place yourself.